All right, if you have a Bible this morning, if you turn over to Mark chapter 9, as you're finding your place in Mark chapter 9, we would like to get a picture. We did this, I believe, in our 15th anniversary. We're going to get you all bunched up here following the service. We'll miss a few folks who are involved in getting the kitchen ready, but we'll get what we can. If you could hang out just for a few moments, we'll make it pretty quick, but we'll bunch everybody together and have our photographer up here on the stage. And, of course, she's been milling around. She's taken pictures for us before. We certainly appreciate her coming and doing that for us. And she'll get a picture of all of you. And then we'll have you sign off in case we make any money on it. We'll be able to get the royalties. No, we do appreciate that. We will put it on the web. So if you're wanted by the FBI, you might want to take that into consideration. But other than that, it should be fairly harmless. I hope we can do that at the end of the service. As you find your place in Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read a text there from that chapter. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity to be in this service. It's a blessing to be able to reminisce a bit about how you've been good to us and certainly to be able to be challenged with the songs. And now we pray that as we open the Word of God, that you might give it free course and that it would be glorified. If there are heart needs that need to be met today, as undoubtedly there are, I pray you'd meet those needs. As our heart has been prepared now to hear your Word, we pray that it would fall on good ground. And if there are those that do not know you, they might receive the Lord Jesus Christ. May you receive all the glory for what's done, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look down to verse 33 of chapter 9, you notice the Bible says he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" Now, they didn't tell him they had a disputation. But the disciples had been arguing over something. Jesus obviously knew about it. And again, when he asked a question, it wasn't because he needed any information. He wanted them to think about it, to actually verbalize it. What was it that we were arguing about? They had disputed among the way, and they held their peace. And the reason they didn't want to say anything, it says, "For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." He sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all." He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Do you know, just before this happened, the disciples had been told by Jesus to go out on a preaching tour. And they were going to go and basically emulate the powerful miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would go out and cast out devils. They would go heal the sick. They would go cleanse lepers. They would open blinded eyes. And Jesus sent them out to do the works that he had done. And they came back rejoicing that the devils were subject to their name. And Jesus reminded them not to be rejoicing over the fact that God had used them in a powerful way, but rejoice that their name was written in heaven. Well, they still hadn't completely gotten the lesson, because when they're walking with Jesus back in Capernaum, I can almost read into it that one begins to think, "Man, I've cast out 18 demons. How about you?" "Well, I only did 12, but I healed 3 blind people." I mean, they begin to compare themselves with one another and begin to wonder who it was when the kingdom actually is set up now, which they think is going to be almost immediate, wonder who's going to be the greatest. Now imagine the conversation as one thinking, "Well, you know, you saw how I handled that blind guy over there. I mean, I took care of him readily." And they begin to realize or forget for and not realize that it was God who had done this through them. Now, though there were tremendous things taking place and God had been working and no doubt people had been taking notice, now we have a chance that right in the middle of these 12 that Jesus now has taught, that there would be a disunity. You know, God has done wonderful things through our church, and God has used us greatly, and God has used many churches throughout the years, and many of them have been crippled when they've lost their focus, when they forgot why they were there. Now, do you know that these disciples began to focus on what they had done, how they could be great, how they could be successful? Well, how can you be the greatest church in town? I mean, I guess that might be a good title, isn't it? Depends on what the word great means. How can you be the greatest church in town? Well, I think if we look at this passage, we're reminded how that might take place, because to be great, according to this, is to be servant of all. How to be that church that God would have you be. How to be successful. God's definition would be different than man's definition. But frankly, I'd rather be successful in the sight of God. So if we're going to operate in God's kingdom as a church, being what it ought to be, how's that going to happen? Well, let me show you three simple things here in this passage, if I can. Because if we're going to be the greatest church, and I say that in quotes, that is the way God views it as the greatest church, we've got to approach his kingdom in the right way. You know, first of all, this passage reminds us we got to consider how we fit in God's kingdom. What is our place in it? Well, certainly it's not at the top. Because who belongs at the top but the Lord Jesus Christ? So how exactly do we fit? Well, you know, the way you fit in properly is you remember what your goal is. Now, really, when it comes down to it, what is the goal? Well, we can be very simple, and though it's still profound, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're reminded in the book of Isaiah in chapter 42, God says that I will not share my glory with another. You know, the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we are servants for Jesus' sake. Everything we do ought to be for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Now, we can't just determine in ourselves, I think this is how we ought to give him glory, or I believe this is the most significant way to give him glory. We have to follow the dictates of this book. Now, there are many means that come to our mind, and I think probably many of them are accurate, how we might glorify God, but we've got to remember this. Glorifying God is the end. Everything else is a means to that end. Do you know there's certainly one of the great mandates of the Bible, certain that ought to be always important in the forefront of our mind, ought to be reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as important as it is to reach out with the gospel and to have soul winning as an emphasis, if that became an end in itself and not a means to an end, the temptation might be that I would neglect other things that bring glory to God because I have my emphasis as an end on soul winning. That is, if I reach what I consider to be an effective soul-winning goal or an effective soul-winning position, then I might feel like, well, if we've reached that position, there's nowhere else to go. That's our goal. That's what we've done, and we may well neglect other things. Do you know it is extremely important that we have a strong testimony? I believe God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Certainly, one of the things that brings glory to God is a vibrant testimony that God's grace is working through us as believers and showing Jesus to the world as he begins to stamp his image on us. Certainly, it brings glory to God when we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. When we're not conformed to the world, but rather transformed into his image, that brings glory to God. And as important as that is, it's still not the end. It is a means to an end. The end is glorifying God. You say, well, why would it be a bad end? Because we might think if we reach what we consider to be a great place of personal holiness and a great standard, and we're so much better than folks out there in the world, and we've reached this place, we might be satisfied with that and think we've accomplished our goal. And it might be to the detriment of other things that bring glory to God. So if I put down as an end soul winning, it might cause me to the detriment of my personal holiness. Or if I emphasize personal holiness to the detriment of soul winning, hey, I still haven't reached my end. You know, it's important today that we stand for God. I mean, there's all kinds of things to stand against. We could stand in our culture against the abortion industry, and that would be a proper stand. That's cold-blooded murder. God's opposed to murder. We ought to stand up for it. It's right. It's biblical. But you know, if we make that an end, I mean, as long as we're taking a good stand against these political issues. I mean, throw in abortion, throw in homosexuality, transgenderism. All of this is an abomination to God. We know it's wrong. We know the Bible teaches against it. But our one issue is not that we might become focused on a cultural issue that needs help. That is not the end. Now, taking a proper stand brings glory to God. It's included. But if we were real good at that, we might do it to the detriment of soul winning, personal holiness, or to the detriment of what really is important, and that's a walk with God. You know why we want to walk with God? Because ultimately we want to bring glory to him. I mean, you put whatever leg on the stool you want to put, if we make any of those the end of themselves, we forget where we fit in God's kingdom. Here's what we do. We bring glory to God. And because that's the case, we've always got room to grow, don't we? There's always some area. Yes, we might feel like, boy, God's really been using us in this. Chances are we probably need to be used in some other way that God needs to challenge us about. So first of all, we recognize, just like they had overlooked this, they forgot their goal. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. I mean, churches are going to have some trouble to arise every once in a while. But when there's contention and there's disunity, follow it back. If there's disunity in your marriage, if there's disunity in a church, if there's disunity between siblings, if there's disunity, especially in the Christian culture where we can find this and it's true in the world, it's because of pride. They wanted to know, am I going to be the greatest? You know, the conversation wasn't who's going to be the greatest. 11 of them didn't say, oh, it's got to be Matthew. I mean, good as he was at collecting taxes, and now he's turned things over. You saw what, and the other one, and Matthew said, oh, no, it couldn't be me. No, it's got to be Peter. I mean, look how, that's not the conversation. Who was going to be the greatest? The implication was, I kind of think I ought to be. I mean, that's the issue. That's where the contention comes. So you've got to know where you fit, because you've got to remember your goal. But then you've got to remember your gain. Now, this is the end. This is what God says we ought to do. Now, we said it, we ought to bring glory to God. What does that mean? Well, Jeremiah puts it like this in chapter 9. He says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That is to know God. Now, that's a good goal. That's a good end. Or do I fit in the kingdom of God that I might get to know him better? Now, what's going to hinder me from knowing him is to be set up on a position of, I'm doing okay. When I feel like I'm coasting spiritually, when I feel like I've got all the boxes checked, I've met all of these different expectations that are there. I mean, all of this stuff's important. I've checked the box. I've done what I'm supposed to do. But are you walking with God? And if you're walking with God, that 1 John 1:5, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That means God's speaking to you and you're responding to his voice. I mean, when God speaks, I listen. That's walking in the light. You know, if a Christian ever gets to the point where they say, well, you know, I've pretty much reached that spiritual place that I'm supposed to be, then you got a long way to go. You see, there is no plateau in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're going the wrong way. And because God's always speaking and we're responding. So first of all, I got to see where I fit in the kingdom of God. Secondly, I look at verse 38. I notice he says, John answered him saying, and this was in response to what he had just said. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. Now, I don't know if you noticed a key word that jumped out. The key word I see was, he followeth not us. Well, God nowhere told anybody to follow us. He didn't say, Jesus, we saw one that wasn't following you. Because the fact is, Jesus could have bid somebody else to do something. He wasn't obligated to tell them about it. He had sent the 12 out to preach, but I'm not obligated to let you know that I've got some other folks doing things as well. But we saw one, there can't be anything else going on but us. Clearly, we're the biggest thing going on right now in the kingdom of God, and we saw somebody who was doing this. Well, did they curse my name? Well, no. Were they preaching false doctrine? Well, no, they weren't doing that. They just weren't doing what we do. Well, Jesus said in verse 39, forbid him not. For no man which can do a miracle in my name, now you could fake it, he'd come up with something sensational, but he's saying if he literally is operating in the power of God, and God's honoring it, he can't lightly speak evil of me. Doesn't mean that he's right about everything either, but he means he's more than likely not going to criticize me. So he that is not against us is on our part. You know what we got to do if we're going to be the great church that God wants us to be and be successful? Is not only know how to fit in the kingdom of God, we need to know how to fight in the kingdom of God. Now, there are some things worth fighting for, aren't there? There are some things worth taking a stand for. The book of Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith. But you know, often when we contend and we get excited and we get thrilled and we want to say, boy, this is what I want to fight for, if we're not careful, we'll simply spiritualize our own agenda. We've got a spiritual agenda. We know what's important. We know what's worth standing for and what's fighting for. What we really need to be fighting for is what God's for. Now, there's certainly people that do not teach the Word of God accurately. There's a point where we do warn about false doctrine. Not everybody who names Jesus and not everybody who mentions the Bible, not everybody who's sympathetic to religion is following the Word of God. Yes, there is a place where we earnestly contend for the faith, but that wasn't this person. He just wasn't going along with exactly what us are doing. What matters is how Jesus commanded them. That's who they've got to answer to. Now, it's okay to warn and teach. And matter of fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach and teach, warning every man that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Yes, we don't ignore there's false doctrine. There are churches in this town, quote, churches, that it would be detrimental to your spiritual life to be a part of. That's true. And we've got, as a church, we take a stand on that. But listen, that's not our focus. It's not our job to go out and clean all of that up, though we might warn people and say, hey, watch out for this. On the other hand, there might be places that I wouldn't be comfortable at, might be places I wouldn't necessarily want to join, but if they're preaching the gospel, they're standing for the Bible, they believe in the fundamentals, I'll say this, they're not our enemy. I mean, everybody doesn't dot the I the same way, cross the T the same way. I've got to answer to God for what I do, and we ought to do it to the best of our understanding of this book, but we could waste a lot of energy going after the wrong enemy. The devil's the enemy. Now, we've got to know how to fight when it comes down to it. So that has to do, when you get this, the source of the task. This kind of just solves the problem. When you do anything for God, how do you do it? In the power of the Holy Spirit. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Hey, to understand, when I operate in His power, if we were successful at reaching folks for the Lord Jesus Christ and had numerous people whose lives were changed and they were baptized and brought into the church and we saw families added to the church and we said, boy, that's visibly impressive, that's good. If we forget who it was that empowered us to do it, God can pull the rug on you. He wants the glory. He deserves the glory. We've got to remember the source of the task is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that gives us the enablement to do what we've been called to do. But then I noticed Jesus went on and said this. He says, now nobody can speak evil about me that's working a miracle in my name. But he, in verse 41, says, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. How are we going to fight in God's kingdom properly? Well, first of all, I recognize anything that I do has to be done in his power. I hate to let you in on it. I really don't hate to, but I'm saying it this way. If you've done anything that counts for eternity, God did it. You didn't. We're just available to be used. That really kind of takes the fight out of the wrong enemy, doesn't it? Because I didn't do it myself anyway. Does it really matter if they didn't follow us? Us wasn't in charge to start with. God was. But then there's a second aspect of this that cures it as well. Not only the source of the task, the size of the task. You know, we like big stuff. We like impressive things. Jesus says, you know, since I'm the one that does it anyway, since I'm the one empowering and since I'm behind this, you're worried about this guy who's off casting out devils and he's not with us and he's off doing his own thing. You think he's a renegade? Do you know if you just give a cup of cold water in my name, because you belong to me? Now, not just because you give a cup of cold water in his name, there's false prophets that do that. But he says, if you do it because you belong to me, you won't lose your reward. Don't we get focused sometimes on the outward? We see big things and boy, are impressed with all what folks do. God's impressed with a small task when it's done in his name. What if you were to accomplish a massive task, an impressive religious feat that everybody had to stop and take note and say, man, this guy organized a great movement, and they really made a dent on the abortion industry. And he turned some people a different way. Or, boy, this guy built a great church, and look how large it is and so forth. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, you could get focused on that, but from what Jesus is saying, if I, in the will of God, by his power, following his direction, and this is the only responsibility or perhaps open door God's given me, and I just gave a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, then I get the same, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's the size of the task. You may not think it's that big a deal, but you invite somebody to church because you love Jesus. I mean, I know they need help. I know God loves them. I know our church would be a blessing to them. And I think if they were to come, as Michael said, they'll get exposed to the gospel, or they're a Christian and they need to grow and they're floundering, whatever. But this is just kind of, nobody really knows this, but I invited them. Well, even if they didn't show up, you did something for the Lord. They may or may not, but you did something because you belong to Christ. You gave them a cup of cold water. Now, maybe they didn't even drink it, but you gave them a cup of cold water. You know, through the service today, fortunately, they don't know it. We can pat them on the back afterwards. We got folks watching the nursery. They might get a chance to, if they're watching the service, it's because they're just, when is they going to get done? Baby's crying, okay? They're over there watching the nursery this morning. That's a small task, but maybe they're doing it because, boy, somebody's got to do it. It's unsung. It's difficult. I'm glad we rotate, so I ain't got to do this every week, but I did it because that's a small task, but the size isn't the issue, is it? I mean, nobody knows it, but I pray for this ministry every day. Somebody mentioned they prayed for the pastor. And of course, I'm not all there is to the ministry. You know that. But to pray for the success, for God to do something, and to pray. Nobody's going to find that out until we get to heaven. And even then, God's going to get the glory for it. But that's a cup of cold water in his name. You know what? Really, we fight properly. We know who the enemy is. And then we recognize, whatever I do it in God's power. And the size of the task isn't the issue. The issue is, does God want me to do it? And there's nothing more important than doing what God wants you to do. That's the size of the task. So we see how we fit in God's kingdom. We see how we fight in God's kingdom. But then how do we further God's kingdom? Now, there's a passage here he immediately goes into. And you notice the word "and," which means this is not just a random thing that Mark said. He also said this. This is part of his conversation. "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Now let me stop and say that when we further God's kingdom, we've got to recognize the significance of a believer. I mean, what is our significance as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus here is talking to, he's holding a child. He's using him as an illustration. And you certainly could apply that to a child, but he's his children. You'd be better off that a millstone were cast, put around your neck and cast into the ocean, than you mess with one of God's children. That's the significance of the body you're part of, the church. Now, if we're going to know how to further his kingdom, we first of all realize this isn't just a social club. This isn't just a convenience. God's program is what we're part of. That's significant. You'd be better off to cast. Then he goes on and says, "And," not done. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Every one shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." You know, first of all, we recognize our significance. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, he started with Peter. He said very similarly to Peter in Matthew 16, but he says, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He said it to Peter. We know he meant it broader than Peter because he repeated it in Matthew 18. He's saying that to his local church. You say, oh, well, that means I guess we can decide who goes to heaven or hell. If we don't like them, we excommunicate them, they're done. That's not the idea at all. If anybody goes to heaven today, it's going to be through the vehicle of God's people. They're the gospel givers. The angels aren't going to do it. Jesus himself didn't. He gave us the mandate. Think about how significant your part is. If you go to heaven, it'll be because you were introduced to, associated with, met, or somehow came into contact through written word, spoken word, or whatever, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the Holy Spirit coming in, moving in a service, bringing conviction. Well, the Holy Spirit's here today. But if you weren't, he wouldn't be. He didn't the building. He comes in with the church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. He's not talking about we get up and vote and say, okay, this person going to hell because we voted on it. No, we don't have that ability. Whatever we determine, if they go to heaven, it's because of our efforts in preaching the gospel. Now listen, that's a heavy responsibility. If we don't do the job, folks will go to hell where their fire is not quenched and where their eternal soul never dies. That's significant. We've got a place. We can't do it ourselves, but we need God to do it through us. And he's already told us that he will. This is his plan. But he did say, you're very significant. And then he also talked about in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Now, we could talk about giving the gospel and confrontation, and he goes deeper than that. It's deeper than just, will you go knock on a door and ask somebody to be saved? We do that. We have outreach. Will you ask your neighbor to come to church? Well, that's a good opportunity. That's an open door. But again, they're not ends in themselves. They're a means to an end. Everything we do, our testimony, our confrontation. Somebody says, well, is it lifestyle evangelism or is it confrontational evangelism? Yes, it is. It's a package. He's saying if the salt has lost its saltness, then what good are you on this earth? With something as big at stake as the kingdom of God, because if a person doesn't make it, they die lost. We can't save anybody. We don't have a quota. We don't have a number. We don't have a certain weight. We just got to do what God said and expect him to produce the fruit. We do have a responsibility to do it in what we say, how we act. It's a package. Your whole life ought to emanate. I want people to know about the one who can save them. You know, John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. As awful as this is to think about a place called hell that was so bad that if you're on this earth and you could cut your hand off and that would keep you out of hell, it won't, but if it would, you'd be better off to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye. As miserable as that would be, Jesus is saying you'd be better off to do that than go to hell. And the fact is, you can do all of that and that won't get you to heaven. But he that believeth on him is not condemned. I mean, Jesus died for your sin. He bore it upon his own body on the tree, came out of the grave, makes it possible for you to be saved today. And if you receive him, you have no chance to go to hell. He'll take away your sin, make you a new creature. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he believeth not on the name of the Son of God. I look at this passage and see Jesus starts it off where these men are saying, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus said, you know, I know what you were discussing. They didn't even want to answer him. But if you want to be great, you go down, because the farther you go down, the more dependent you're going to be on me. He said, now, you think your task isn't important. You think what you're doing, you thought yours, where I sent you, there wasn't that many blind people. And I sent this other guy over here, and he had all kinds of blind people, and everybody was amazed, and they noticed that. They didn't notice yours. But if you just gave a cup of cold water in my name, you did what I want you to do. Nothing more important than just doing what I want you to do, no matter what man thinks about it. And he says it's so important that really, when it comes down to it, the perspective is eternal souls. We have a part in God's program. Jesus provided salvation. Then he says, you take this message and give it to a lost world. That's the greatest church in town, is the one that obeys and glorifies and brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer today.